Well, good afternoon again, and let's get started with this. So one of the evidences that Jesus pointed to prove his deity was that he did the works of God. One of the evidences that he used, he said, hey, I do the works of God. John 5:36, you don't have to turn there, it says that Jesus said, the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And so the works that Jesus did showed that he was indeed the Son of God. They proved that he was the Messiah. The works of Jesus Christ were truly amazing. The things that he did in John chapter 5, just before he said what I quoted, he's referring to the healing of a man who was ill for 38 years. And this man could not so much as lower himself into a pool of water when he was sitting on the ledge. And Jesus healed him, and immediately this guy began walking. He picked up his mat that he was laying on, and he began walking around. In John chapter 10, just before Jesus said, if I do not do the works, and that these works point to him, Jesus had healed a man who was born blind. So his entire life, this man was blind, and Jesus healed him. And both of these miracles, both of these works pointed to the fact that Jesus was one with the Father, that Jesus was God in human flesh. And both of these miracles were a sort of new creation. The man at the pool must have had crippled legs, even crippled arms if he couldn't push himself off a ledge. Maybe he was paralyzed from the neck down, but either way, Jesus' healing would have been a creative miracle. He would have had new legs, new feet, new muscles, maybe new connections in his brain and this, all of these things forming this man so that he could get up and walk after 38 years of being unable to do so. The same thing with the man born blind. He would have had basically new eyes. And how amazing would it have been to see Jesus do those amazing works? How awesome would that be? How incredible it would have been to see the works of the Father through Jesus Christ. The very works that pointed to him as the prophet, priest, and the king. And so how do you view, a question for you here, how do you view the works of God? How do you view the works of Jesus Christ? What do you think of them? Are you amazed? Are you in awe of him and of what he did? Another work that scripture points to and attributes to Jesus Christ is the work of creation. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, that is, by Christ, all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the world. When you think about the work of God in creation, it's absolutely amazing. Everything that you see around us, everything that there is, God created. And in every sphere of creation, it's awesome. Just think about all the different creatures that there are, all the different kinds of plants that there are, all the different colors that you see. Under every rock in creation, there's a creature that's beautifully suited and fitted for its environment. Everywhere you look. When you think about the work of God in creation, words aren't sufficient to describe how amazing it is, how marvelous it is. And so the works of God in the ministry of our Lord and the works of God in creation were truly amazing. But there's another work of God that we don't often think about enough. What if I told you that there was a work of God that you don't think highly of? What if I told you that you likely devalue and disrespect one of God's greatest works? You might say, whoa, surely not me, Pastor Mike. I love God and I love everything that he did. You might say, no, not me, Pastor Mike. I have the greatest reverence and respect for anything that God does. Anything God does is thumbs up for me. But there is one work which God does that we tend to regard as inferior to what it really is. And it's funny to me that we can regard the works of God so highly in every other category. But in this one thing, we doubt the quality of God's work. We doubt the greatness and the might of it. And so are you ready? I hope you are. I hope you're feeling the tension here going, what is this work? What verse are we on here? Are you ready to hear what I'm talking about? When I'm talking about the works of God, we're going to see it in our text today. And so open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to focus on verse 10 today. But I want to read verses 8 to 10 just to kind of set the context again. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Did you happen to catch the work of God, which I think we tend to underestimate? That's right, you. You, if you're a Christian, you are the work of God. You've been saved by God's amazing grace. And God's grace is more amazing than just forgiveness of sins. God's grace is more amazing than just a right standing with God through Jesus Christ. God's amazing grace in your life and my life includes the fact that we are his workmanship. If you're a Christian, you're a work of God. And I would argue that you're no less a work of God than any other work that God has done. Creation was awesome. Everything about it was awesome. Everything was made out of nothing by the power of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But you, if you're a Christian, you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And the new creation is equal, if not greater, than the first creation. And so through the word of God, you were created as a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so why do we doubt the work of God in the new creation? Why do we tend to doubt it and downplay it? And I think there's a lot of reasons. Perhaps we put our experience and how we've lived and what we've experienced in our life above the word of God. Perhaps we just don't want to live according to who God says we are in Christ, and so we want to be disobedient, and so we doubt the possibility of what we could be by the grace of God. Maybe we've never studied. We've never sufficiently studied the scriptures to know what God says about us as his workmanship. Maybe we have studied, and we just doubt what God says. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Why do we doubt the quality of God's workmanship? I don't know the answers, but whatever the reason, God is calling us to stop doubting his work today. Before we just jump right into the text, just a little bit of context and where we are and remembering here that this text is about salvation. Last week we saw in verses 8 and 9 that they're an explanation of verses chapter 2, 1 to 7. And so 8 and 9 is explaining verses 1 to 7 for where it says, "For by grace you have been saved." In 1 to 7 we saw that even though the Ephesians were dead in their trespasses, God made them alive. And Paul describes in 1 to 7 that how God made spiritually dead people alive in salvation. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5 where it says, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so Paul equates God making us alive with salvation. He says it's by grace that you've been saved as he describes salvation. In verse 8, Paul comes back to this idea of by grace you've been saved, and he explains it further, and he emphasizes that salvation, or God's work of taking us from this death to life, is by grace. That whole thing is by grace. It's for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Last week we saw that grace is the ultimate cause of salvation, that salvation is God's undeserved act of granting us spiritual life. Last week we saw that salvation, that it comes through faith, that faith is the means that God uses to bring us to salvation, that faith is salvation. at the same time man's responsibility and God's gift. That faith is what God uses to rescue us from sin and from its consequences. We saw that faith is what God uses to deliver us from his wrath. And we also saw that faith isn't something that we can boast about. It's not something that we can work for. It's granted to us by the grace of God. And so the text that we're looking at here, it's about salvation. It's telling us that salvation is by grace through faith. That salvation does not come from us. It's not of ourselves. Salvation is not a result of works. It's the gift of God. And now what Paul's going to do in verse 10 here is he's going to answer two questions. He's going to tell us why salvation is by grace, and he's going to tell us what salvation by grace results in. So he's going to say, why is salvation by grace, Paul? Well, I'm going to tell you. And then what is salvation? What are the results of salvation by grace? And he's going to give us the answer to those. See, the reason that salvation is by grace is because we're God's workmanship, because God made us alive. And so why is salvation by grace? Because of something that God did, that we are his workmanship. And what are the results of God's workmanship, or what is the purpose of God's workmanship? We were created for good works. And so in this text, we're going to see two facets of salvation by grace. Two facets of salvation by grace. The first one is the reason salvation is by grace. The reason that salvation is by grace, and the reason is God's workmanship. Secondly, we're going to see the result of salvation by grace. We're going to see the result is your works. Okay, so the reason salvation is by grace, God's workmanship. The results of salvation by grace, your works. And so here we go. The first facet of salvation by grace is the reason salvation is by grace. Look at verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And the word "for" tells us that the Holy Spirit is explaining what came immediately before. "For" gives us the reason that salvation is by grace. Why is salvation not of ourselves? Why is it not of works? Why is it the gift of God? Why? How come nobody should boast? Because God is the one working in salvation and not man. Because we are his workmanship. Because God is the initiator of salvation. You see, when God made us alive in Christ, he did a wonderful work in our lives called salvation. And the transformation that occurs when someone becomes a Christian is something that's been underemphasized in so many places. That transformation is just downplayed and underemphasized. Because God does not do anything poorly. Everything that God does, everything that he sets his hand to, he does well. And so when the Bible says that we are his workmanship, we are his workmanship. We are the workmanship of Almighty God. Workmanship refers to something that's made. It could even be translated, we are his creation. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it that way. The NIV says we are his handiwork. Most translations say we're his workmanship because, again, there's another word meaning creation in the very next line. And so workmanship, it was used to describe the work of a master craftsman, a carpenter or something like that. You see, God as a master craftsman, he worked in your life. He made you. Workmanship was used to describe the work of an artist. And so you're a product. If you're a Christian, you're a product of God's creativity. You're God's artwork. In Greek, the word is poema. And the English word poem comes from it. A poem is the work of a poet. And so we're the work of God. God is the craftsman. We are the handiwork. And God's work pictured here, it's not his work of creating you in your mother's womb. Although we could talk about God's work in that way, that he created all of us. Every one of us is made by God that way. Every person is his workmanship from the womb, that the gifts that we have and the abilities that we have are because of God and come through him. But here, we're not talking about God's workmanship in your mother's womb. We're talking about God's workmanship in your salvation. We're talking about God's workmanship when you were born again. When God created you anew in your spiritual birth. And so if you're a Christian, you're no longer who you used to be. You're now a special creative work of God. You're now God's handiwork. The Bible describes this transformation of salvation both positively and negatively. And so let's look at the negative side. From the negative side, when you're God's workmanship, some things stop in your life. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5:19, it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." See, in verse 24, there's a negative description of God's work. What God's work does is it crucifies your flesh with its passions and desires. When you became a Christian, your flesh, who you used to be, was crucified with Christ. And those passions and desires that were so evident in your life and my life, immorality, sensuality, enmity, jealousy, whatever it was, the desires that led to such wicked works in our lives, they were crucified in Christ or with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, and you could turn there, we see another similar text. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 5. It says, "If we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And there's a conditional sentence here in Greek, and it's assumed that this is true. You're supposed to think about it for a second. Have I become united with him in his death? And you're supposed to go, yes, I have. Okay, so there, it's assumed to be true that we have indeed been united with him in his death. And then in verse 6 it says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." And so from the negative viewpoint, our old selves have been crucified with Christ. We've died to sin, therefore we've been released from our former slavery to sin. And we not only died with Jesus Christ, we also live with him. And so from the positive viewpoint, our death to sins means that we're alive with Christ. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And so God's workmanship, from the positive viewpoint, means that we're a new creation. We're a new creation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." See, God's workmanship means that we're no longer what we were. We're entirely new people. We're a new creature. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today, and it's going to be fun flipping around here. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And before the Corinthians were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, they were, look at verse 9, they were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. And many of you engaged in those sins before you were saved, but they no longer characterize you. You're a new creature in Christ. You were washed. You were set apart. God did a mighty work in your life. That's what it means to be his workmanship. And so go back to Ephesians here. And once again, we see that Paul is emphasizing something in Ephesians, in our text, that you can't really bring out in the English translation. And the emphasis in the text is on his. And so why is salvation by grace and not by human effort? It's because of his work. It's because God did something in your life. It's because you are his workmanship. He created you in Christ Jesus. And so God's work is emphasized. That God himself has done this thing is emphasized. And note that you are his workmanship, and that as his workmanship, you were created in Christ Jesus. And there's a causal relationship between these two verbs, between you are and between created. And so you are his workmanship because God created you. The reason you're God's workmanship is because he created you. And so we've got two words that speak about creation. And later on in Ephesians, look at Ephesians 4:24. Paul's going to refer again to this idea of the new creation. In Ephesians 4:24, he says, "Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And so that's the same word as created as in our verse. And so the idea here is that a new creation is pretty significant. See, the idea of a new creation is significant because creation is a remarkable work of God. When you think of the work of creation, you think, wow, what an amazing work that God did. And so the fact that we're a new creation is very significant. You see, our salvation, it's no less significant than the original creation. The first creation was made to glorify God. And as a new creation, you were recreated in Christ to glorify God. The question then is, how do you think about yourself as a new creation? How do you think of yourself as a new creation? Do you recognize that what God accomplished in your life in saving you is no less significant than the fact that he made the world? In fact, you're much more important because God made this world for mankind, but he made you for himself. Also, God made this world out of nothing. There was nothing, and he made it. But you, he made out of a sinner, dead in your trespasses and sins. And so it's harder to make something, I would think, it's harder to make something good when the materials you start with aren't conducive to what you're trying to make, right? If you're trying to work with bad materials, it's hard to make something good. And so God takes us when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and he makes us to be for him. He makes us a new creation. He took you in your rottenness and he made you into a treasure. And so, Grace Life, what do you think when you think about yourself as a new creation in Christ? How do you view God's workmanship? I want you to know today that it's very good. That just like the original creation was very good, you being saved in Christ is very good. I want you to know today that God didn't mess up when he made you new in Christ. You are his masterpiece. You are his handiwork. You are his special creation designed by him to bring him honor and glory. Now, when we think about that, we just so many excuses just right away come to our mind. So many excuses. There's so many reasons why we can't stop sinning or why we can't seem to do the good that we know that we should do. You know, you say, "I it's just the way I am. I can't change. I've always been like this. I guess it's the way I'm always going to be. I know others can do it, but you don't understand. For me, it's really, really hard." You see, in so many ways, we're going to live out our understanding of the Christian life. If we think that we're kind of a bad creation, then we're going to live like we're a bad creation. If we think we're a new creation, a good creation made by God for his honor and glory, we're going to live for his honor and glory. And so what do you think happened when you became a Christian? Do you think that God just forgave you of your sins and then he just basically left you as you were to live your life as best as you could? Do you think that he left you to try to live a life that pleases him all on your own? Do you think that he did nothing? What do you think it means to be a Christian? Does God just forgive us and then leave us as we were? Are you still dead in your trespasses and sins, but you're forgiven, but there's really no hope of you ever being free from sin this side of eternity? And I know that you know the right answer. At least you know the right answer in your head, and that the answer is certainly not, in case you didn't know. Certainly not. What happens when we're saved? We're a new creation. We're a new workmanship. And so how does your knowledge that you're alive and that you're God's workmanship affect you when temptation comes? What's your view of God's workmanship when no one's looking but God? What's your view of God's workmanship when you think about the possibility of living a Christ-like life in this age? How do you think about it? You think, yes, I can do it because I'm made anew in God. See, there's a wonderful story about St. Augustine. St. Augustine, before he was saved, was in bondage to sexual immorality before his salvation. And one day, and I couldn't find the story, but one day, I'm not sure how many years after he was saved, one day one of his old lady friends saw him on the streets and she came running after him saying, "Augustine, Augustine, it's me, it's me." And he went running away even faster saying, "Yes, it's you, but it's no longer me." You see that? He recognized there's a change, that he's different. He said, "It's not me anymore. It's not what I used to be." And he just went ripping down the street faster than she could catch him. And that's how we should be. That's how we should view ourselves. We should have a strong sense that we're no longer who we used to be. We're a new creation. We're God's workmanship. And oh, I know we still have sin, and I know that we still live in this flesh, and we still have sinful desires even though we're saved. But praise God, we can put them off because we've been created by God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And we have a new principle within us, and we have new desires, and we have the Holy Spirit of God, and we're alive. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And I say we here not only because I'm including myself in this new creation, because each one of us in this place who's a Christian is a new creation. And so as a church, every one of us, everyone here who's genuinely saved, and there's always some who aren't saved in our midst, but every Christian is God's workmanship, and we need to view them that way. You see, from the very least of us to the greatest, and from the most lovely to the most difficult person, everyone is a new creation in Christ. And they're God's ongoing workmanship. Not only have they been made in Christ, but he's still working and transforming us to be like Christ. And so we're God's workmanship. And that proves that salvation is not by human effort. It's by grace. And now let's see the reason. That was the reason that salvation is by grace, because God's work. Now let's look at the second facet of salvation by grace, and that's the results. What happens when God works in our lives? What happens when we're a new creation? Well, God works, and he does it for our works. Don't worry about that if you didn't get it. Number two is the result of salvation by grace. The result of salvation by grace is your works. Look at again at our text. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Here is what we were created for. This is the purpose, or at least one of the purposes of our salvation. This is the result of salvation by grace, and the results are your works. And the word for gives us the purpose of God's regenerating work in our lives. This isn't the only reason that Scripture says that we're saved, or it's not the only reason for God's work in our lives, but Paul's using it here to contrast with this idea of human effort, that human effort is involved in salvation. And so there's a contrast here. He said, see, our works are the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. Our works are the result of salvation. They're not what causes God to save us. You see, See, our works, they come after we're saved, not before we're saved. And until we're created in Christ, we can't even do good works. And whatever works we do, we're anything but good. Before salvation, the only works we did were the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. Before salvation, we saw in verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians chapter 2 that we walked according to the flesh, according to the devil, according to this world. But in your salvation, you were created for good works. See, the change that God accomplished in your life when he gave you a new heart and a new spirit, it fit you, it prepared you for good works. And when you think about these good works, something to remember is that God prepared you for them, and he prepared them for you. God prepared these good works for you, and he prepared you for the good works. When God made you alive in Christ, you became a work of God. And God's work in your life has this purpose, that you would do good works. He made you for good works. And Paul doesn't really say what these good works are. He doesn't really expand on them. And I think he kept it general here just to include a multitude of things, of good things that we can do as believers. Just everything that we do that's good as a believer is included in this good works. Any good thing you do could be included in the good works that God prepared you for. And the words themselves, they don't really shine a ton of light on what the specifics are here. Works just refers to any kind of activity, any kind of deed or action. The word good means good. can refer to moral goodness, a quality of moral goodness in these works. Could refer to the practical quality of these works. They're beneficial works, so they're morally good and beneficially good for us. They're good for those around us. They're good for God. And so I thought it'd be fun just to kind of look through the New Testament here this afternoon and look at all the times good works is used and all the descriptions about good works in the Scripture. And this should kind of give us an idea of what good works were made for. And so I'm going to give you 15 things here, just really quick, but 15 things, and we're going to just flip through really fast through some scriptures and just look at what good works are, and I'm going to give you little headings for them here. Just 1 second. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2, first of all. And if you're taking notes and you can't keep up with this, it's okay. Send me an email. I'll send you this list if you want. But you might want to just get the heading and get the scripture reference. But Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul's talking about the grace which instructs us. The grace of God which instructs us. In verse 12, the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and live worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, Christ Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And the word deeds there in verse 14 is the same word translated works in verse 10 of our text. And so number one here, we're just going to give you number one, good deeds are the opposite of lawless deeds. Good deeds are the opposite of lawless deeds. If what you're doing is sinful, it's definitely not a good work. It's not a good deed. The good works are that we are redeemed for are deeds that we've been purified for in that verse. And so again, we're saved to do morally excellent works. And so number one, good deeds are the opposite of lawless deeds. Number two, good deeds are something to be zealous for. Notice, too, that we're not only saved for these works, but we were saved to be zealous for them. And that's part of the transformation that occurred. Before, we used to do lawless deeds. Now, we do zealous deeds. Did you know that God saved you to make you zealous and eager and excited to do good works? That's one of the reasons why God saved you. And so these good works are the opposite of lawless works, and we're supposed to be zealous for them. Number three, good works are something that the Word of God equips us for. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Good works are something that the Word of God equips us for. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And what this means is that if you want to do what God saved you for, then you need to know the Bible. You must let the Bible teach you and reprove you and correct you and train you. And this also means that if you want to do good works, all that you need is the Bible. You don't need anything else besides the Bible, because the Bible equips the man of God for every good work. Scripture is inspired by God, and therefore it's profitable to make every man and every woman adequate for every good work. There's not a single good work that the Bible is incapable of equipping you for. And this points to the fact that the good works that we're talking about, they're not just what we typically think of as good works. These good works have to do with our holiness. Just being Christ-like. Just being Christ-like in everything that you do is a good work. And so number four then is good works are to be prepared for. Are to be prepared for. Look at 2 Timothy 2:21. Good works are to be prepared for. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good works. There's that word, prepared for every good work. See, if you want to do good works, you need to cleanse yourself from some things. Now, Paul, again, he's not specific on the kinds of things that you need to cleanse yourself from, but look at verse 20. He says, in a large house, there's not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, a vessel is just a jar or a container, and at our house, probably at your house, we've got a container that we keep garbage in. It's a dishonorable container. Before they had flush toilets and outhouses, there were some pretty dishonorable containers in most people's houses. And so you need to cleanse yourself from those to prepare yourself for every good work. Cleanse yourself of anything dishonorable in your life, and then you're on your way to being prepared for good works. And I don't know what you need to cleanse yourself from, but I'm asking God today to reveal to you what you need to cleanse yourself from. In fact, I bet if you're a Christian, you already know if you've got something dishonorable in your life that's keeping you from being prepared for every good work. And so good works need to be prepared for. Number five, good works are done with humility and meekness. Good works need to be done in humility and meekness. Do you know anyone who thinks higher of themselves than they ought? And they do their good works, they do good things out of selfish ambition and jealousy. They do works to promote themselves, and they're always trying to have things done their way because they think they're more spiritual than other people, and so they want it their way, and they're going to fight to have it their way. I know that person because that's me early on in my Christian life. That's just how I was. James, go to James chapter 3 and verse 13. So good works, number 5, are done with humility and meekness. Not like the guy I just described who's promoting himself. He's arrogant. He wants things his way. James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so our good works, our good deeds, are supposed to be done with humility and meekness. They're supposed to be reasonable, gentle, peaceful, unhypocritical. These are the kind of people who have good works. And James is saying, if you think you're wise, if you think you're really something, then you need to show it by your good attitude. And so good works are done with humility and meekness. Number 6, turn to Matthew 26 and verse 6. Good works, number 6, include love for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." And so included in our good works is just extravagant love for Jesus Christ. That's a good work. Extravagant love for Jesus Christ is a good work. And so whatever you do for Jesus Christ, of course, unless it's something sinful, but whatever you do for Jesus Christ is a good work. It's a good deed. And nothing that we do for Christ is a waste. So number 7 then, good works benefit others. Good works benefit others. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 10, we're going to look at verse 10. The pastoral epistles, Timothy, Titus, they're written in a large measure to teach pastors how to teach their people to do good works and how to train their people for good works. And so good works, they benefit others. And in 1 Timothy 5:10, it's talking about these widows, then you should only support widows having a reputation for good works. And then Paul here lists the kinds of good works he has in mind when he says it there. He says, if she's brought up children, if she's shown hospitality to strangers, if she washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. And so you moms out there, caring for your children is good works. Hospitality for other saints is a good work. Works of service for the saints is a good work. Assisting those in distress and devotion to those kind of things, that's good works. And so good works are for the benefit of others. Number 8 is good works include prayer. Look up at verse 5. We're still talking about this same widow, and in verse 5, she's a widow indeed who has been left alone and has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. And so good works includes just prayer, praying for the saints. Number 9, good works are especially directed towards the saints. And you don't have to turn here, but Hebrews 6:10 says that God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Galatians 6:10, why don't you turn to Acts right now? Turn to Acts 9:36. But Galatians 6:10 says this, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, Acts chapter 9:36, we're seeing number 9 here, we're under number 9. Good works are especially directed towards the saints. And here's a saint in Acts 9:36, her name was Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. And this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And so here in Dorcas, we have an example of a really unfortunate name and good works at the same time. And so in Acts 9:39, look at verse 39. Peter arose, and so Dorcas dies, and they called Peter to raise her from the dead. And in verse 39, Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And so this Dorcas was so helpful and so full of good deeds that everyone's crying when she dies. And I can just see the widows going, look at this garment that she made, Peter. It's awesome. And this one's got a hoodie. And this one's got a nice zipper. And wow. And the other ones are going, isn't it lovely? And it's just wonderful. Dorcas. What are people going to say when you die? What are people going to say when I die? They're going to say he had some really bad jokes from the pulpit. I don't know. They might say, hey, look at all these wonderful things and good deeds that she did. Or they might say, like, yeah, he didn't really do much, but hey, he's in a better place. You know, what? Is that what you want when you die? I want people going, wow, look at all the good works that guy did. And can you please raise him from the dead? Because it was so helpful having him around. So number 9, good works are especially directed towards the saints. Number 10, good works are also towards unbelievers. Again, Galatians 6:10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And so all people are included. However we can help all people is good works. 2 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Or Matthew 5:16, our Lord said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so good works are directed towards unbelievers, towards all people. Number 11, good works are always evident. Look at 1 Timothy 5:25. 1 Timothy 5:25. It says, likewise also, just like the bad deeds he says before that, likewise also the deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. And so if you're doing good deeds, it's going to be evident to everyone around you. Number 12, good works means living for God in every sphere of life. And this one's really important. I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at starting at verse 7. Good works means living for God in every sphere of life. And like I said, Titus is written to pastors to tell them how to teach their people to do good works. And in verse 7, Paul says to Titus, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. And so Titus, as a leader in the local church, he's called to be an example of good deeds to his congregation. He was called to teach the church to do good. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3 in Titus. Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Look at verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. And so the whole book of Titus is Paul's commandments to Titus to teach the church to do good. And I would say if you want to know more about good deeds, just read the whole book of Titus this week. But in every sphere of life, we're called as believers to do good. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1 as Paul's kind of unpacking the good deeds that Titus is to be an example of to the church. He says, first of all then, chapter 2 verse 1, first of all then, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. And so as a pastor, one of the good works that I'm called to is to exhort you to do good works. As a believer, you're called to do good works and that fit with the sphere of life that you're in. And this is really important because sometimes we just feel guilty because we, you know, maybe as a busy mom, you can't do everything that you'd like to do, or you can't serve in every kind of way. But we're not called to serve and do everything. We're called in the sphere of life that we're in to do good in that sphere. If you're a busy mother, your good works are to be carried out at home, caring for your children. If you're a retired lady, you should use your extra time to teach other young ladies to love their husbands. That'd be great if all the ladies were teaching. Some of the wives really need encouragement to love their husbands. It's not always easy to love your husband. I could testify to that. And so, encourage them. For the retired men, for the older men, you want to use your extra time to teach the young men to be sensible. Now, there's some young men that need to learn how to be sensible. Amen? It's okay. It's true, though. In every sphere, we're called to do these good works. And so number 13, good works are something we need to stir one another up to, right? We need to stir one another up. We need to fire one another up to do good works. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Number 14, good works is God working in us to do the will of God. That's what good works is. God is working in us to accomplish his will. And so doing good works is nothing more than just doing the will of God in every sphere. It means living in a way that's pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:20, and it says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, and here it is, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And number 15, good works are going to follow us to heaven. I've often heard people say something like, you didn't take anything into this world and you can't take anything out of it. And that's true as far as it goes. But one of the things that we are going to take out of this world is that our good works are going to follow us to heaven. Revelations 14:13, Jesus Christ is talking and there's a voice from heaven and it says, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. In verse 22 of Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And there's a lot more that we could say, but our good works are going to follow us to heaven. We're going to be rewarded for the good works that we do in this life. And believe me, there is a lot more. I probably had 30 things, but we just kind of cut this short a little bit. But I'm just going to try to summarize all these things about good works for us here. Good works are Christ-like attitudes and actions done for the benefit of the Lord and for all people, especially believers, which the Word of God equips us for. So good works are Christ-like attitudes and actions done for the Lord and the benefit of all people, especially believers, which the Word of God equips us for. All kinds of things are fit in that category. Now let's go back to our text in Ephesians. And I want you to see that God, he not only prepared you for good works, but he prepared good works for you. So God not only prepared you for good works, he also prepared good works for you. And again in verse 10 it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. You see, God prepared good works specifically for us to walk in. And this is really gracious of God. He prepared the very works that he's going to reward us for. The word prepared beforehand, it only occurs one other time in the New Testament. In Romans 9:23, it says that God prepared us beforehand for glory, for heaven. And in the same way that God chose us before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:4, he also chose our good works. So God not only chose us, but he chose our good works. And I'm not sure if you've ever thought about this much before, but for me it's so encouraging to know that God has my life planned, that God has planned the good works that I'm supposed to walk in. He's prepared every good work that I'm going to ever do, that he's prepared them for me. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably experienced this. You've probably seen how God's continually preparing you for greater and greater works. One week, God's going to be teaching you a certain verse, and the next week, lo and behold, someone's going to come up to you with a problem that very verse answers, and it happens all the time. God just providentially working these things out. He's aligning things. He's teaching you and bringing good works into your path so that you can do them, so that he can reward you in the future. Now, this verse was just such an encouragement to me in seminary because in seminary, I was tempted to think that I'd never find a church that would take me in. There's so many awesome guys at seminary, and they're all so smart and so godly, and I was thinking, man, like, of all these guys that are going to be looking for a job, then I'd look at Canada, and I'd see that there's not very many good churches that I'd even want to work at, so I was going, wow, this is kind of scary. But this verse would just continually encourage me because it could be very discouraging on a human level, but I comforted myself that God was preparing me for the good works that he had for me to walk in, that he was preparing me to walk in those works. And I thought, God's preparing me for a church, and he's preparing that church for me. And it just really encouraged me. And in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, God's might be preparing me for a really difficult church, a church that's going to want to kill me when I preach the gospel or something like that. But I'm so thankful that he was preparing me for this church, and I'm thankful that he prepared you to bear with me. And so it kind of works good both ways. And so there's a lot of bearing that has to happen at times. And, you know, if you want to know more about that, you could ask Jody, but please don't. So I'm just thankful that God worked this out. And you should be encouraged by the same thing. The fact that God prepared good works for you should be a great comfort. And it should encourage you to trust him to guide you into the things that he prepared for you to do. Now, a question that might be in your mind at this time is you might be going, well, if God prepared all the works beforehand, doesn't that mean that I'm going to end up walking in these good works no matter what happens? And the answer is yes. You know, you can't mess up God's plan, and that's a great encouragement too, that no matter what kind of mess up that we do, because we often mess things up and go the wrong way, and Abraham did that, and all the saints do that. But even then, you can't mess up God's plan. But if you say that God's got it all planned and there's nothing I can do to mess it up, so I'm just going to sit on the couch and do nothing, you've got it totally wrong. Because you remember Jonah, right? Jonah heard about God's plan for him. It's go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. But Jonah's like, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going the opposite way. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Let's go to Joppa. Let's get a boat and head the opposite way from what God's telling me to do. But God had that plan too, because he prepared a fish for Jonah. He prepared a storm first and then a fish to swallow Jonah. And next thing you know, Jonah's kind of miserable, but he's preaching in Nineveh, right? And so if you want to just sit around and wait for God's works to happen in your life, he might just have to prepare a tornado or a trial or some kind of difficult thing in your life to get you into the works that he prepared for you to walk in. Is that you following that? You see, just like a fisherman, right? He, even though he can't make the fish bite his hook, he still puts the worm on it and casts it into the water, right? Or a farmer, he can't make the seed grow, but he still plants the seed and asks God to make it grow. And so God works through means. And so if you want to walk in the good works that God's preparing for you, you got to be active in it. You got to be preparing for them, and you got to be working with God and reading your Bible and having your eyes open for opportunities. And so these works were prepared so that we would walk in them. And the word walk kind of reminds us back in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2 that we used to walk according to the world. We used to walk according to the devil. We used to walk according to the desires of our flesh. But now by God's grace, we walk in good works. And the second half of the book of Ephesians is going to focus on these, on our walk and on these works and how we're supposed to walk worthy of our calling. The word walk reminds us that the good works that we were made for aren't necessarily great and glorious tasks. Instead, we're just called to live in each day for the honor and glory of God in whatever set before us. In whatever sphere of life we're in, whether a mother with busy children, whether a father working full time, whether you're single or married or retired or whatever, God has good works prepared for you right there where you are. And often all we got to do is just open our eyes and ask God to show us and to lead us, and we'll see that there's needs that we can meet all around us, that there's ways that we can serve God everywhere. And so I began by just asking you what you thought of God's work and telling you that there was likely one work of God that you thought too little of. And that's you, that you are the work of God if you're a Christian. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And one of the purposes of God's workmanship is your good works. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I want to challenge you today, don't think lightly of what God did in your salvation. Don't think lightly of it. You see, you can make a huge difference in your workplace. You can make a huge difference in your home. You can make a huge difference in your neighborhood and wherever you go. God is abundantly able to do beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, Ephesians 3:20. We're told to stir one another up to love and good deeds, and I want to do that today. I want to stir you up. Wake up. Do some good deeds. Serve the Lord. It's awesome. It's a joy. It's wonderful. You were made for it, and God created you for it. Each one of us should be involved in some kind of service for the Lord. Each one of us has gifts that are intended to serve the body of Christ. And that doesn't mean that every one of us needs to serve in some official ministry, but it does mean that every one of us, each and every Christian, should serve and be involved in serving others in some capacity, in some kind of way. Wherever you are, there's something for you to do, some good work that God has specifically for you. Brothers and sisters, you were saved for good works. Don't waste your life. Don't lose your reward. Don't let God's workmanship gather dust on a shelf in the closet. Walk in the good works that God has prepared for you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much that you made us again, that you made us alive when we were dead and lost. And not only that, but then you even let us serve you and live for you. And it's just such a gracious thing, Lord. And you prepared things for us to walk in that you're going to reward us for. I just pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they would just recognize what you've done, that we would all recognize what you've done in us when you made us new, when you fit us with the Holy Spirit, when you made us a new creation and crucified our flesh with Christ and made us alive. I just pray we'd have a greater sense of that and belief in that. Lord, I pray that we would walk in the works that you have prepared for us, Lord, that we would be a church just known for good works, that the glory of the Lord would be evident as people look at the people of Grace Life Church and just see how our good works glorify you. And so we just ask that in your honor, for your honor and glory. And we just pray, Lord, as we partake in the Lord's Supper now, that you would help us to remember what you did for us, and that we would rejoice and examine ourselves in a way that honors you, Lord. Thank you so much for all you do. Amen.